So we are going to dive into God's word. I'm going to do an extra week than I'd got planned on emotionally healthy church. Just because, you know, I'm getting feedback just saying how much of a good series it's been and how helpful it's been for people. And someone was saying that it's biblical, it's practical. There were some of the Ibbles words that I can't remember what they said, but I was like, I need to remember that because it's like preacher language, Ibbles on everything. I'm really pleased that we've been able to get people in that are experts in certain areas and just explore some stuff that perhaps church, we don't really explore very much, and we can just be honest and vulnerable because that's who we want to be. As our value of family, all families are dysfunctional. And so we are dysfunctional as a family, but we can lean into some things, and we can lean into honesty, and we can lean into vulnerability, and we can lean into saying this is a safe place, and not just speak about it being a safe place, but model it. And I want to thank you for stepping into this series where we've explored our emotions, we've explored grief and loss. Do you remember Alistair Taylor shared? We had Duncan Logan, psychotherapist, came and talked about our past, not defining our future. A couple of weeks ago, Jess talked about community. And this week, I want to finish this series talking about rest and slowing down, kind of, but rest. And so if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 11. Things will come up on the screen. But while you're finding Matthew 11, what I'm really excited to announce is that off the back of this series, over this next season, we're going to strengthen and develop some partnerships as a church that we can step into missionally. And so I'm really excited that off the back of Emotionally Healthy Church, we're going to start our first partnership as a church in this new season. And so if you cast your eyes to the screen, there is going to be a video.
My youngest son, Nathaniel, was at a friend's house. There was a confrontation with a boy that turned up and decided that he'd take a knife and stab Nathaniel with it. I feel like at that time I was in a bubble and feeling alone and not even knowing how to articulate that to anyone.
I had to have major limb reconstruction surgery. Around the same time, my daughter got a condition called HSP and my dad got cancer. It was like a perfect storm of things going wrong. And I realised that the anxiety was really taking root in my life. And then you realise that actually you can't just carry on and you need to show some self-compassion.
Bereavement is different for everyone. What's really important is that people are able to talk to someone that they can connect with. And through that, there's a real good healing process.
And actually maybe receiving help is letting go of your pride and saying, I am really broken. And as we share in our brokenness, we share in our common humanity.
The brokenness is my heart, and it's in pieces. But through time, it's starting to come together again.
So off the back of this series, we're going to partner with an organisation, a charity called Kintsugi Hope. And Kintsugi Hope run well-being groups. And over a 12-week course, you explore different emotions and different topics each week. And it's a launch pad for the church to be able to step in and meet needs in the town. And so no church is stepping into the area of mental health. And one out of four adults in England, it's different statistics for Wales and Scotland and Northern Ireland, but in England, one out of four adults in the next 12 months will struggle with some kind of mental health crisis. And so as a church, we're going to look to train people up in running these courses. And so between September and December, you can sign up. In fact, I will send it right now. This is how instant life is with a WhatsApp community. So you can sign up right now. It has just arrived in your WhatsApp community for OCC. There is a link, and I'm hearing beeps go off for those that haven't got their phones on silent in church. No, I'm joking. you can click on that link and you can sign up. We're asking that for those that would like to, it's a £20 cost to get trained. If you can't afford that, come speak to me. We don't want it to be prohibitive, but we see this as an investment. And so we want to invest. And so between September and December, you can be trained up to be a course leader. And then in January, middle of January, we're going to run a pilot course for those trained leaders and anyone else that would like to be part of it. And then in Easter next year, we'll kind of commission the leaders to be able to run this course. And it can be done in different sections of society. It can be done in workplaces. It can be done with maternity groups. post-maternity, maybe there's antenatal things that you're connected with, whatever area that you're in, you can run this course. And it's a launch pad. So it's not bringing the gospel, but it's the church seeing brokenness and meeting brokenness and being in there in the place of brokenness. And who knows what God might do out of that. And so I'm really excited. And so if you'd like to be part of that, then you can sign up through that link. There's a QR code on the screen right now. So if you want to scan that, you can. And then we're going to roll that out September, train people up, and then January we'll run that trial course. I'm really excited that this will be our first partnership as we look to step into mission. And we're about releasing people to do that in the spaces and places you find yourself, but we want to give opportunities to collectively step into mission as well. And so this might be something that you want to step into. And even if you train as a course leader, there's no pressure that you have to run a course next year. It might just be that you kind of go, actually, I want to give it some time. And so we're flexible on that. And so we want to create as many opportunities to meet the brokenness in our society and to bring Jesus into those spaces and places amongst those people. Is that exciting? Good stuff. Thank you for the whoop. Great. If you found your Bible and you found Matthew 11, then let me read it to you. I'm going to read it off the screen because I haven't highlighted it there. So it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus speaking right now, not me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, deep theological question. Ready? Does anybody remember the game Tetris? Do you remember the game Tetris? So the game Tetris, there's a picture of it, would start with like an empty space at the bottom, and then these different coloured blocks would start to fall down, different shapes. You'd have to rearrange them to sit into all the gaps. And then when a whole row was filled, then that row would sort of disappear. And the idea was to keep it all as low as you could. But the game is designed for you to lose. Because what would happen is, it would start to speed up. And as it sped up, it was really hard to start to manipulate the pieces to fall into the gaps. And so the blocks would build up and up and up and up. And the more that you got higher to the top, the more would fall and the faster it would get until you got to the top. And if you got to the top and you couldn't slot them all in, then it's game over. And it's exhausting, it's stressful. Like, the game of Tetris. I wonder if sometimes we find life a little bit like a game of Tetris. That it feels like things are just getting faster and faster and there's so much to fit in. I don't know how I'm going to put that block there and this block there. And when we look at our lives, it just feels overwhelming and we feel disenchanted and we feel like we can't keep up. And then we just think, oh, game over. I wonder how many of us sometimes feel like that. I think this invitation from Jesus speaks in to much of society that we find ourselves in today. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you want a title, that's my title. Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know about you, but rest for my soul sounds really appealing. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases these words in the Message translation. He says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. What an offer. What an offer that Jesus gives. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace that will cause our soul to cease striving and to live in grace when things are frustratingly slow and live at peace when everything seems overwhelmingly too fast. But how? That's what I mean. I come to this and I go, that is beautifully poetic. Jesus, unbelievable. I love it. I crave it. But really, how? Can you really offer that? Because my life is manic. My life is filled with kids, work, bills, health. I serve in church as well as work in church, and I want to keep my friends. And it's like all this seems sometimes at conflict, and there's family pressures and deadlines and homework. And I'm like, I don't know what I can do, but you offer me this kind of rest. How? Well, let me give you some context, because Jesus is speaking to a people whose world was so different to ours. There was not social media and smartphones. That wasn't their world. But I think the pressures were just as real and just as relevant as they are today. Because the pressures of the people that Jesus was speaking to were coming from the religious leaders of the day, the rabbis, who were saying, you know what, to live the life that you've got to live, you've got to keep these 10 commandments. If you've been around church long enough, you'll know about the 10 commandments. Moses goes up a mountain, God gives him tablets of stone, not tablets of ibuprofen, tablets of stone, and 10 commandments. And they're saying, you've got to keep these 10 commandments. But to keep these 10 commandments, here's another 600 rules that you've got to make sure you keep in order to live those 10 commandments. And the people were crushed under the weight of expectation. Of this is who you need to be. And so Jesus comes to these very people, the ones that feel like they were being told to live at a pace and live in a way that they couldn't sustain. And he says to them, are you tired? Yep. Really tired. Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? That's to say, are you struggling to keep up with the expectation of someone that you can never, ever be? Is your soul, remember that from week one? Soul isn't just the spirit part of us. It's the part that makes us uniquely who we are, how we think, our emotions, our whole internal world. Is your soul struggling to catch up with the pace that you're being expected to live at? See, religion forces us to make it look like we've got our lives together, to project a certain image. I don't think much has changed. I think there's still a very strong religion in our world that says you have to project a certain image. You have to be a certain person. You have to live up to a certain standard. Maybe it's through the Instagram life. So many people I know, and I'm looking through Instagram and I go, I know your story. And that picture does not reflect it. And so we feel the need to project an image, keeping up with the Joneses from years gone by. Look out the window and go, oh, they've got a new car. Oh, hello. Darling. This pressure to keep up, to be somebody. And Jesus comes and he distances himself from the religion of the day that says you need to be this kind of person to be acceptable and be respectable. And he says, I'm after a relationship. Come to me. So just very briefly, three questions that I've asked myself as I've been exploring this text over the last few days. First question is this. Are we receiving or are we earning rest? Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give. I will give. Jesus says, come to me. But so often when we hear Jesus say, come to me, our brain does a little interpretation and goes, blah, blah, blah. What must I do to get to him? I've got to do something. I've got to prove something. I've got to be somebody. What do I need to do in order to receive what Jesus is saying? Rest only comes to those that have gained some deeper relationship with Jesus. And so I've got to figure out how to get to that deeper level with Jesus. And we think that everybody else has a much better connection with God than we do. I'm a pastor and I feel the same thing. So we start to believe that we need to do something for God in order for us to know the rest that's on offer. And before we know it, we're trying to earn rest, or we give up and think it's just something for other people, or it's just some spiritual thing that I'm never going to achieve. And the truth is this, religion always measures us by our not enough. Jesus measures us by his more than enough. Jesus says, come and I will give. Not go away, figure it out, earn it, achieve it, and then you'll get it. Come. Come to me. See, true and genuine rest doesn't come from having nothing to do, but from ceasing to need to strive for the love and the acceptance and the forgiveness that we crave at a soul level. And so often, we look to the world around us to satisfy those things that we crave. That love, that acceptance, that forgiveness. And so we start to work every single hour to prove we're acceptable. In our relationships, we'll do whatever in order to receive the love that we crave. But the world was never designed to give us what we crave. Only God was. If you go back to Eden, I've got this beautiful story in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. God creates the world, and he puts Adam and Eve in this garden. And there's this beautiful picture in Genesis 2 of Adam and Eve walking. It says they're walking in the cool of the day. Sounds so restful and delightful. And then you get to Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to go into this too much. You can listen to a talk we did on this back at the early part of this year. But Adam and Eve, they eat of the one fruit that God had said not to eat. All of the fruit in the garden is yours, just that one fruit is not. And they eat from it. And it says in that moment that their eyes were opened and they sewed leaves together because they realized they were naked. There's this juxtaposition between walking with God in the cool of the day and now the frustration and the angst of, like, can you imagine sewing a leaf? Oh, it's split. Another one, quick, before God finds out. And you've got this disparity between the rest and the frustration that we start to see. And what we start to see there is that Jesus' promise is that there is a deep rest that we can only get from him, not from creation. And Adam and Eve sought to get what they desired most from creation instead of the Creator. And Jesus says, come to me. Cannot be earned, it has to be received. And so how do we receive it? My next question is this. Are we allowing him to set the pace? Are we allowing him to set the pace? Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then the verse goes on, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, in biblical times, this word yoke would have been really significant. And it was a word that the rabbis used. And it was a word that was used to describe a rabbi's interpretation of scripture, and not just their interpretation of scripture, but how they then lived it out. And it was called the yoke of a rabbi. And so young boys, because girls weren't allowed to be educated. And so that's really significant when you look at the life of Jesus, of who he invites to come and sit at his feet and learn from him. But in this context, the boys would have come to the rabbi, and they would have gone trained for a certain number of years. And if they'd really showed that they were good enough, they would have been put through their paces and they would have been tested. And when I say tested, I mean tested. Tested on the scriptures. And sometimes there's historical documents where you can read that rabbis would have asked a question based on a verse, but they'd have misquoted and used another verse and expected the young boy to know, hang on a minute, he's quoting a different verse. It's that verse that he's actually saying. And they could answer the question based on the verse that wasn't being spoken about. That's how much they were put through their paces. And if you passed the test, you would hear the rabbi say, come and follow me. Interesting, isn't it? Come and follow me. If you didn't hear that, you would go off back to the family trade, like being a fisherman. It's interesting, isn't it? The disciples are fishermen. They're not following a rabbi, but Jesus calls those that have failed and says, come and follow me. And so in this moment, we see this word yoke. Jesus deliberately uses this word that would have been understood as something the rabbis used, their yoke, their teaching. And if you want to be with this rabbi, you take on their yoke, which means you better walk at their pace and understand the world from the way they see it. But the word yoke is also a farming term. And so in the world of farming, I've got a friend who's a farmer. So I asked him, is this actually a thing? And he was like, yes, it is a thing. We don't use it in this country, but it is a thing. It's this wooden frame that you put across animals to help them plow a field together. It's kind of shaped like that, so it sits across their shoulders, and then they can plow a field together. And so what you would have done is you would have placed it over the shoulders of two animals, usually oxen, and they could plow the field together. What's interesting is that a farmer would often have a really well-trained oxen to plow a field because they needed to know that it could be done well. And so you pay top dollar for a really well-experienced animal to plow the field. Can you imagine what could happen if you had two really well-trained oxen? How fast you could get that field plowed. But the trouble is that's a really expensive option to be able to have two really expensive, well-trained oxen. And so what they would do is they would yoke an experienced ox to a lesser experienced ox. And that lesser experienced ox, it would be pulling at the harness desperately because it's inexperienced. It doesn't know what it's doing. It's like, yes, let's get at it. Come on. And it would be pushing. And it might start to plow that field far too quickly and get tired before the field was fully plowed. And so it was yoked to that experienced ox that would just be like, no, this is the pace. This is the pace we plow the field at because we get it all done and we get it all done properly. And so they're pulling at the harness. No, this is how we do it. This is the pace. This is how we do it. Walk with me. work with me, watch how I do it. And eventually the lesser experienced animal will yield to the pace of the more experienced animal, effectively giving the farmer two for the price of one. All because the lesser ineffective animal eventually gives way to the more experienced. Do you see the offer from Jesus? Take on my yoke, the way I see the world, the way I interpret the scriptures. And he's God, so he's a pretty good one for interpreting the scriptures. And also the pace at which I do this thing called living life and the way I live into the world. Do you see what happens when we choose to come to Jesus and he offers us his yoke? I wonder what we're yoked to right now. Fear. And so we do all we can to make it look like we've got it all together. And it causes us to live life in a way that is just unsustainable. Maybe rejection. And so we spend so much of our life, subconsciously maybe, even just trying to prove that we have worth. And Jesus says, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. And suddenly, this is not about achieving, but about relationship. I'm not sure that we're simply looking for a slower pace in life. I wonder if we're longing for the one who gets to set the pace, for a deeper relationship with Jesus. See, we're led to believe that all the stress, all the striving, all the seeking, it's because life has gotten faster. Like I speak to my dad and he's like, life is so much faster now than it was when I was a kid. And maybe there's some truth to that with the rate of technology and everything seems to be more instant. But I just wonder whether actually it's the result of restless souls longing for the one who sets the pace. Maybe St. Augustine was onto something when he quoted, "Our souls are restless till they find their rest in thee." That maybe we're increasingly looking for everything in creation to satisfy the craving of our soul. And Jesus is just saying, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Let me set the pace. Let me be the one who gives you significance, but because the world never can. Let me be the one that gives you the forgiveness you crave, because the world never can. When the day has gone so fast and you only get half the stuff done that you plan to do on that day, and that fear that we're yoked to raises its head, and we're like, I'm going to get fired, I'm going to lose everything, I'm going to not be able to pay the mortgage, it's all going to be too much. It's okay. You're God. You set the pace. You're the Saviour, not me. You hold me and you hold it all together. I'm yoked to you. Maybe when the day goes so slow and we feel so alone, and that rejection that I'm yoked to starts to set the pace. You're God. You never leave or forsake me. You're with me right now, and I can be with you. Maybe when we feel like our lives are wasted in the job we have or the lack of job that we don't have, and we get that sense of insignificance that we're yoked to, and it raises its head, and we can be reminded, Jesus, you give me a purpose that's way beyond. No matter what I do, no matter where I am in life, I can bear your image into the world around me with my kids, with my neighbors, right where I find myself right now. I'm not defined by that job. It isn't about holding out for what we want tomorrow, but allowing him to set the pace and in turn define who we get to be today. Walking with him, working with him, and watching how he does it. And it's an invitation to relationship, individually and collectively. So here's my third and final question. Band, do you want to come up? We're going to finish. I've lost them. There they are. Just a couple more minutes. The verse goes on. It says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. My question to us from this verse, are we living lives low to the ground? Are we living lives low to the ground? This is the only scripture where Jesus describes his heart in the whole of the Bible. And he describes his heart as being gentle and lowly. And I was just doing a little study on that word lowly. And in the original Greek, it's defined as not rising far from the ground. I wonder if this posture is synonymous with the 21st century world. Jesus says, learn from me, If you're finding the pace too much, the standard too high, the expectation, the comparison, then learn from me, because I'm low to the ground. Do you know what's really interesting when you got low to the ground? I tried this at home. I'll try it now. It's really hard to go fast. Now, thankfully, it's not carpet here, because I nearly got a carpet burn on my face trying this at home. But you try and live life low to the ground and go fast. You can't go fast. You scuff your feet, you fly on the face. Living life low to the ground means we have to go at a certain pace. Jesus says, stop trying to live the high life. Stop trying to live at a pace that's concerned with impressing people or building a name for yourself. You know, there's nothing wrong with aspirations and wanting to improve and going for that promotion. There is nothing wrong with that at all. But are we seeking to be defined by those things? Are we seeking to prove something by having those things? I wonder if another question that we ask is, are we willing to live life low to the ground? Just notice, actually, kids live life pretty low to the ground, don't they? In other words, are we going to cease seeking to prove ourselves because we find our security in Jesus? It starts to change how we live alongside our neighbours and our family and our colleagues. See, the high life of self-promotion is exhausting. Competition and comparison are a waste of time. But could you imagine what could happen in this town, in our street, with our families, with people who live resting in who Jesus is and what he's already done? And that our soul can rest in that. I want to believe that maybe 30, 40, 50 years from now, there will be a church, whatever it's called, but a church that is like Oasis Community Church, meeting in Stratford, maybe in some other places, just seeking to reach out, seeking to live faithful to Jesus. And we'll be strong in faith, and our courage will be higher, and our joy and our peace will be more abundant. Not because we became some super Christians that figured out the elusive balance to our diaries, but actually because we're learning to live lives deeper with Jesus. To walk with him, to work with him and watch how he does it. To learn the unforced rhythms of grace. So we're going to sing and we're going to draw things to a close. But I wanted to give us something really practical this summer. And so I will send out, while we're worshipping, there's a file that you can have, and it'll be on WhatsApp community. You can print it off. We're quite clever here, because it's also, you can tap into these little boxes and you can type it on your phone. Thank you. Don't know why I had to prompt you there. That should have been an immediate response. But this summer, I just want to invite us, if we want to intentionally explore rest, then there's this document and you can fill it in. And it's, you could try one per week during August. And it's like, I rest by, and then you can fill that in and maybe aim to do something or not do something or reframe something you do and say, actually, this brings rest and I'm going to intentionally do that. Enjoy creation by, and you can fill that in. Connect meaningfully by. You can pray by. You could do all of those in a week and repeat it over the 4 weeks, or you could do one over the month. It's an invitation. It's not a program or a commitment. It's an invitation just to explore intentionally rest and connection and going deeper. And we invite you this summer, or whatever season it may be you may be facing, that rest is not a reward for finishing everything. It's not a sign of weakness or laziness. It's a sacred rhythm that God built into creation. God rested on the seventh day, not because he was exhausted, but to give an example. So rest is part of who we are, and it's one of our values as a church. And when we choose rest, we choose to trust God, to believe that we're not the ones that hold it all together by our striving, but he holds it all together by his sustaining grace. Let's stand together. And we're going to sing, and then we'll draw things to a close. And so my prayer over us as a church is, may you receive rest, not as an escape, but as a gift. May you let go of what is heavy and take hold of what is light. May you find Jesus not at the finish line of your effort, but in the gentle pause of your presence. May we rest well, worship well, as we walk with him, work with him, and watch how he does it, learning the unforced rhythms of grace. Amen.